Praise the Lord, everyone. Please remember Sister Cheryl Craven. Her sister has asked for special prayer. We really need to reach the throne of grace. I've known Sister Cheryl for many years, and if her sister's anything like her, this is going to take some prayer. But her sister called and asked for special prayer to fix all their attitudes, and so that may require some additional fasting, prayer. Please, in all seriousness, please remember her family prayer. If somebody gets to the place where they're convicted enough to ask for prayer for their temperament, their attitude, or anything else, amen, we need to take that seriously and remember them in prayer and pray that amen. This is our third week, and we are talking about recovering all. We're talking about recovering all. I've enjoyed this lesson. I tell you what, I believe this is the right message for the church at this time in this hour. There's a lot of folks that over the past couple of years have gone through some things, and it's easy to go to an altar of repentance and say, God, I'm changing my mind, my heart. But oftentimes, just a prayer of repentance, actually the Bible says to show forth the works of repentance. Sometimes repentance isn't a one-time thing. Sometimes it takes some time to change your thoughts and your process, the works of repentance. But Sister Tanya, oftentimes repentance comes way ahead of complete recovery. Anybody here ever had a surgery? I've had shoulder surgery. I was upset after my shoulder surgery. Man, it's been a good, I don't know, how old Sean, 13? I bet 16, 17 years ago I had shoulder surgery. I'll never forget after the surgery that the doctor said, oh, you'll lose a little mobility, but it'll be all okay. And for months and months and months, my arm, I couldn't move it over. I couldn't even raise it over my shoulder. The guys at church used to give me a hard time because it was about that time when Brother Brad, you know, remember the old thing saying where you raise the roof, everybody'd pump their arms, right? And I'd go to raise the roof, and I'd be, you know, and so they'd make fun of me about raising the roof. I couldn't do it. I was pushing walls out too. And but I was upset, and I'll never forget the torment of going through the recovery process. The surgery was over long before recovery was complete. Amen. Thank you. And so many times in our spiritual walk with God, we'll go through repentance. We'll go through having a change in our life. We'll have a growth opportunity, a moment where God really takes and opens up a door or sheds some light on something and something's revealed to us spiritually. And we'll go through that process and we'll expect everything to be okay all of a sudden. But oftentimes, the recovery process takes a whole lot longer. Matthew chapter 11, your handout, verses 28 through 30, says, come to me, all of you that are weary and overburdened. Anybody here ever been overburdened? He said, come to me, all of you who are weary and overburdened, and I will give you rest. Put on my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If you walk around, I'm a people watcher. Bishop always talks about going to different places and seeing people. I like watching people. And, a lot of times if you're ever driving down the road, you can often tell what somebody's going to do long before they do it just by how they drive. And the same thing with people. And if you see people's countenance, their face, their expression, you know, there's so many people that carry so many heavy burdens. They people just carry things, and you can see usually on their face the burdens that they're carrying. And Terry's always come up to me, you know, Brother Bray, and I'll have, she'll say, I'll have a scowl on my face, and I like, what are you mad at? I'm not, I'm not mad at anything. She'll push my forehead back. Like, oh, sorry, I was deep in thought. But sometimes we carry burdens that we really shouldn't have to carry. There was a story about this delivery truck was stopping at every light, every corner as it was driving through town, and the driver would get out and he'd run to the back of the truck and grab a 2x4 and he'd take and go to the side of that delivery truck and he'd beat on the side of that delivery truck, run to the other side, beat on the other side of that delivery truck and get back in his truck and drive to the next corner. And somebody's watching him come down the street, and he got to the corner and he jumped out and beat on the truck on one side, ran around the other side, beat on the other side, and they said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm delivering canaries." He said, "I've got 4 ton of canary in the back of this truck, and it's only a 2-ton truck. I've got to keep 2 ton in the air all the time, or I'll get stuck." Sometimes we carry burdens like that. We run around. We're trying to keep things in the air that, you know, there's no way it'll ever work. You know, Brother Jackson, it'll never work. But we think, "I got this. I can do it," because we're stubborn. I'm not teaching on stubbornness, but it'd be a good lesson to teach on. We, you know, it's a picture of some of our lives. We're out there beating ourselves up, trying to keep everything in the air so it doesn't come crashing down. And we have a tendency to get stuck in life. The old story goes that the gentleman was down in South America on a beautiful shore. And got up early one morning and went out on a little tiny boat just by himself and needed to catch some fish, Brother Brow, for him and his family to have supper that night. And he went out, beautiful morning as the sun rose, and he came back, you know, after just a short period of time, Sister Lillian, with a whole handful of fish. And some guy on a boat that had rented a boat came off, and he said, "Man, you're good at that." He said, "Well, I know exactly where they're at and how to get them." And he goes, "What you need to do is go get a bank loan, go buy a fishing boat and go out there every day and fish all day long. Then you can sell the fish to the market. And if you do this, you know, night and day for a good long period of time, what you'll be able to do is build a company up. And after so many years, you'll be able to sell that company and make a bunch of money, and all you'll have to worry about is getting up in the morning and going fishing and just taking care of yourself." And the guy looked at me and said, "I'm doing that now. Why would I want to get stuck in that routine?" But many of us, we do that in our life. We get stuck in routines that just because we don't know how to get out of it. We want to recover from problems in our lives, but we just don't take the steps to do it. So we find ourselves beating on the side of trucks and trying to sell fish and doing all kinds of things, when really what we need to do is just follow what the Bible says, the guidance that the Bible gives us, and we have the ability to recover all. In your handout, some of the questions here: you get stuck in some kind of a problem. Then you go through the process and you feel guilty that you're stuck. You feel angry that you can't change. You get stuck in some kind of problem. You feel guilty about it. You feel angry that you can't change. And then you feel fear that you'll never be able to change. After fear, you feel depressed and focus on feeling sorry for yourself. Anybody ever been through that process other than myself? I'm honest enough to say I've been through it. Absolutely. And what happens is that focus, the more you focus on something, the more of a chance it has to repeat itself. Whatever you focus on will repeat, so you're stuck even further. Friday night, we won't be able to attend the rally. I'm hoping that the church goes and supports the rally well. But we've got a baby shower that my mother-in-law had scheduled over in Sterling Heights. We're going over to Brother Ed Pacheco's house. And many years ago, Brother Ed Pacheco, he worked for a piano company, delivered pianos, and one of the strongest men I know. I mean, just guy delivers pianos for a living. You know, I type on a keyboard. He delivers pianos. He's just an ox of a man. And but we would once a year for the Detroit Symphony Orchestra. His boss, the owner of the piano company, would host a party, and the Detroit Symphony Orchestra would come to this house, and him, Jason, and I would all go, and we would valet park these cars. We had the best time doing that, and I'll never forget one night I backed up, and I was in a big old Lincoln, Sister Larry, and Sister Mary. And I backed that Lincoln up, and I went a little too far, and I felt the whole rear end just sink down. I thought, oh, man. I put it in drive. Just nothing. I went over to Brother Ed. I said, man, I got the car stuck. Shannon, what'd you do? Brother Pacheco, what'd you do? Oh, man. He says, all right, just leave it. So this Lincoln just sitting there, you know, we're pulling cars up, parking them. And along come this SUV 4x4. Brother Ed goes, I'll park this one, boys. And he hopped in that truck and drove over to that Lincoln. And we hooked up the Lincoln to that four-wheel drive, and we parked both together. You know, but I hate being stuck. I hate being stuck. It's frustrating. It's annoying. You feel guilty. Why am I stuck? I'm a child of God. I shouldn't be stuck in this. I shouldn't fall into this stuff. And we get angry. And anger leads to fear. What if somebody finds out that I'm human? And we become depressed. And our focus is taken then off of Jesus Christ. And we know that Peter, you know, when he took his focus off of Jesus, you know, walking on water, we know what happened to him. He sunk right down into that water. He got all wet. And we feel afraid sometimes that you know, I'm not going to make it back to the boat. And we know all the time our eyes and our focus isn't on Jesus. And we're sloshing around in the pits of misery, knowing that there's a solution and not knowing how to get to it. We need recovery. The last two lessons we taught was R, which stands for realize, and E, which is earnestly believing. Happy are those who know that they are spiritually poor. And happy are those who mourn. The first principle, realize I'm not God. You're not God. I have to admit that I'm powerless to control my tendency to do the wrong thing. And my life is unmanageable. If left to my own devices, I'm gonna put cars in the ditch. If I'm the one that if I take the control out of God's hands and put it in my own hands, I'm my money's gonna be out of control. I'm gonna end up with lots of bills and not an ability to pay them. And you know, if I'm in control, you know, I'm gonna drink Pepsi, Sister Mary, that you know, beyond what I should. And she's a Coke fan, and I'm a Pepsi fan. We're praying for. I'm not God. And earnestly believe that God exists. If we truly, you know, if people, you ever meet somebody that says they're a Christian, and you look at them and go, really? Really, have you met them? Because the whole term of Christian means Christ-likeness. And what I read in the Word of God doesn't match up to what a lot of people refer to as Christ-likeness. What I read in the Word and the reality, Sister Smedley, is I've got to realize God does exist. I'm not trying to believe in, you know, Terry the other day, she likes watching a TV show, and she said, I don't want to watch it. They were getting into zombies and whatnot, and she goes, it's just unbelievable. I'm like, it's a TV show to begin with. There's nothing on it that's believable to begin with. But a lot of people look at God like that. You know, there's some things I believe and there's some things I don't. You've got to believe he's God Almighty. He is deity. He is the beginning and the end. He is pure love. You've got to believe that he exists. If you want to pull out of whatever you're in and step into recovery, you've got to believe there's a God that loves you and wants what's best for you. It's not enough to know that God will help you. You have to take action. Sister Smedley, she didn't know this was in my notes, but one of the things in my notes today says we've got to take that step. She told me tonight, she goes, I wasn't feeling good today, but I had to get myself up, and I had to get to church. I had to get to church. Do you know how much God rewards that? God rewards us taking a step of faith. He said he stands at the door and knocks. Jesus, you know, go apply some faith. Put some effort into it. Put some effort into it. My wife's downstairs tonight, but, you know, if I didn't put any effort in my marriage, I'd get out of it what I'd put into it. Absolutely nothing. You know, it's a daily step. She called me this morning, I've been listening to a series of CDs on my way to work, she called. She says, "Are you in the middle of a Bible lesson?" I said, "Yeah. What's going on?" She goes, "I just wanted to talk." She goes, "I'll call you later." I'm like, "No, you're important to me. You're important to me. I want her to know she's important to me. And God wants to know that he's important to us. He's important to us. He's a priority in my life. Happy are those." Today's lesson is consciously choose and commit. We've got to consciously make a decision to walk across the line. Happy are those who are humble. Matthew chapter 5:5. This step is based on what Jesus said in our opening text today. "Come to me, all of you that are weary and overburdened, I'll give you rest. Put my yoke and learn of me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He said, I'm going to make life easier. He's going to make life easier for us. He said, I'll give you relief. You'll have release. You'll have rest. You'll have rejuvenation. He said, give me control and care of your life and watch what I do. Life will get so much easier and less stressful. I was sitting yesterday in a meeting at the state of Michigan. Reality. Reality. I was telling Jonathan about one of my high school experiences. I barely graduated from high school. And I sit in these meetings talking with these architects and engineers and people with master's degrees and you know, brilliant people. And I was sitting there today just thinking, God, I thank you for allowing me to be in the midst of this people. I remember as a young man working with my father a little bit, going into some of these offices and seeing conference rooms and thinking, wow, how cool would it be to work in this environment? And there I am sitting in that environment thinking, thank you, God, for allowing me to be here. It's not by my efforts it's by stepping out by faith. The staff I have, the analysts that work for me, they all three of them have master's degrees. They're brilliant people. The role should be completely reversed. But God. You know why? Because I'm not bragging, I'm not boasting, I'm telling you from experience, my testimony that I give God glory for is that by putting forth praises and giving him glory and working hard and walking in faith and being faithful in tithes, being faithful to the church, being faithful to our Savior, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Strange, I was a knucklehead. I know it. I look back, I was a knucklehead. But you know what? I was always there. Dad raised us, you know what? Go to church. There's no option. There's no option. Go to church. He said, I'll make life easier for you. I'm a living testimony that God will absolutely make life easier for you. Time doesn't permit me to go through all that God has done for me and you. If you'll take the time and stop and think about it. Many of us are living lives that we don't deserve, but God. What a deal. How could anybody turn that down? Some of us, we've heard this all of our lives. This is a repeat, re-rinse message that you've heard all over. You know, seek God, he'll give you, he'll bless you. Work hard, love God, and you heard us all your life, yet some of us still struggle in the miry clay of life because we've not applied it to our life. It's become just like a TV commercial. You know, some of you that have kids, you know, a TV commercial will come on and some of your kids will sing along with the jingle. You know, sometimes the word of God becomes that in our lives where it's just a repeat. It's just a jingle that we hear. Yeah, I know. I'm supposed to do this and something good's supposed to happen. When you take and you step out by faith and say, I know it will happen. I'm looking for it. A couple years ago, I was teaching a home Bible study to a young man that's never been to this church. Never been to this church. And I was teaching with him, and he said, Pastor, he goes, I know I'm not ready to give everything of my life up. I said, pick one thing. He said, foul language. He said, I'm gonna stop cursing. He said, I'm going to give up foul language. I said, all right. I said, I'm going to pray with you. I said, I'm going to help you. I'm going to keep you accountable to that. Elder Brow, I told him, I said, I want you to watch and look for a blessing from God. You faithfully do that. I said, you watch for a blessing. That next week, I came over to have Bible study with him, and I didn't get in the door. Pastor Shannon, you got to read this. He ran to the room, and he goes, I forgot it. Hold on. Ran back, and he came back with a letter. And through no effort of his own, he had struggled with a custody dispute with his son, and he said, I didn't do anything but give up cussing. And he said, look what the court sent me. His son's mother did something, and the court said that she lost all custody. He said, I did nothing but give up custody. He said, it works. It works. It works. I'm telling you, when you take steps of faith and believe and look for what God's going to do, he'll show it to you. What a deal. What a deal. I got to hurry along. So what keeps us from letting go? What keeps us stuck in the miry clay? I will tell you, the number one thing, the biggest thing that we struggle with is pride. Man. Pride. Is anybody here human? A couple of you? Good. Good. That's Brother Jackson, I'm human too. I feel it. I feel it in my life. You know, when something happens and I'll realize that I'm wrong or you know what, somebody you know might have said something that, you know, I wanted to be the big guy. I wanted to be this, that, and the other. I'll feel it welling up inside of me. And you have too. We all experience that. I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to lose. I don't want to submit or surrender to somebody else. It's the biggest thing that keeps us from letting go of some things. It's the biggest thing that keeps us stuck. I don't want to give up those things in my life. I don't care that it's pleasing to God. I don't want to let go of these things. I don't want to. I want to maintain control over these situations. Husbands have that problem with their wives. Wives have that problem with their husbands. Many a fight in my home has been over just something stupid. Had nothing to do with the fight. We forgot about the fight. It became a pride issue. It became a pride issue. I've got to win this argument at any cost. I've got to win it at any cost. And pride becomes, we become captive to pride. Proverbs 18 and 12. No one is respected unless he is humble. Arrogant people are on their way to ruin. Proverbs 10 and 8, the wise man is glad to be instructed, but a self-sufficient fool falls flat on his face. If you're not ready to give control of your life to the Lord, maybe you just need some more pain in your life. If you remember the first lesson I taught, you're not God. God's way of getting our attention sometimes is just simple pain. Sometimes it's just simple pain. Number two is guilt. Number two is guilt. I'm ashamed to ask God for help. If you've been around me in the prayer room, if you've been around me on prayer service or anything else, you'll hear me praying this prayer. God, create me a clean heart, renew in me a right spirit. Purge me from mine iniquity. God, the temptations in my life, the things that cross my mind, my eyes, things that are intentional and unintentional, God, forgive me for them because I'm human. If not, we become overwhelmed with guilt. Psalms 40 and 12, otherwise I perish, for problems far too big for me to solve are piled higher than my head. Meanwhile, my sin, too many to count, have all caught up with me, and I'm ashamed to look up. My heart quails within me. I've been in Bishop's office before and had people come and look him in the eyes and say, Bishop, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I left the church. I'm sorry. I should have never left. I hear it all the time from people. I should have never left. Why did I leave? They're not here today. You know why? Because of guilt. They're too ashamed. Too ashamed. And I wish they'd understand. Come. I've been there. We're all, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God, what he's done with our sins, first of all, John 1 and 29, he's taken them away. Hebrews 10 and 17, he has forgotten them. Isaiah 1 and 18, he has washed them away. Isaiah 43 and 25, he has blotted them out. Isaiah 44 and 22, he has wiped them out like a cloud. Isaiah 55, he has pardoned them. In Micah chapter 7, he has buried them in the depths of the sea. Devil, you want to put some things in my face? You'll have to go see Jesus. I don't have him anymore. You're looking for him, you can look at any one of these places for him because you know what? They don't burden me anymore. What keeps me from letting go? Number three is fear. John 8 and 31 to 32 in the Living Bible, Jesus said unto them, you are truly my disciples if you live as I tell you to, and you know the truth. You will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Amen. You ever heard somebody, Facebook's always a good insert at this point of this type of a topic. You ever had something put on Facebook that's not true? And then have somebody go back later and say, oh, I was wrong. That wasn't this person. Thank you. Feels good. Feels good to have the truth applied to your life. Sometimes we walk in fear. I'm afraid of what I might have to give up. I'm afraid of what I have to give into. I'm afraid of letting go of some things. I don't want somebody controlling me. Control is a problem. Control is a problem. Some of the best work groups that I've ever been in, team building sessions are where you have team members involved, and it's always funny watching people just stiffen right up, you know, when they get in an environment where they have to give control over to somebody. You know, you've all probably seen a sitcom or two where, you know, you're standing in front of somebody, fall backwards, and they don't catch them. You know, that's always we don't like giving control. I think I had Gabriella come up one time and stand on the pew and go ahead and fall. I'll catch you. You know, I'm her pastor. And she goes, she looked behind me. Are you sure? You know, nobody from the young to the old like to give control. We don't like doing that. It's something that we don't naturally do. Terry's little kittens that are back behind the house, little kittens. They're born with that instinct not to give control. One was hissing at her the other day, swiping its paw at her. Even we're born with that instinct, and it's got to be something that we have to submit to. You have to submit to it, and we're afraid of letting go. But you get to choose who you're being controlled by. When you let good control your life, real freedom is there. Real freedom is choosing who your master will be. So what are you afraid of? So what are you afraid of? Freedom is choosing who controls you. That's real freedom. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. And how does a man benefit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul in the process? When you take this step, you give up everything, and then suddenly you never had it so good. You never had it so good. I'd be embarrassed tonight to stand up here and tell you what God has done for me in my life, giving him control over some things. I'd be embarrassed because he's so good. He's so good. That little car of mine out there, I hit just at 243,000 miles on it. You know what I've done? Nothing. Just praise God. I don't know. Maybe it's just as long as I keep putting those CDs in there, just to preach you going, I don't know. Dad, I've never had a car. I bought that car brand new. I never had a car 243,000 miles. What's that? What'd you say? God, if we get to the point in our minds where we give God a blank check, I don't mean to embarrass Sister Mary Brown tonight, but I tell you what, I don't know of a more giving person in my life than Sister Mary Brown. Her daughters are all downstairs today. I don't mean to embarrass her. I'm not gonna look at her because I'll cry. She's so sweet, but every week, regardless of what's going on in her life, she gives to the church. Is everything perfect? If I was to give her the mic, she could probably tell you, no, it's we're a little ways away from perfection. But you know what? I know it's coming. I know it's coming because when we give God a blank check, we have that open hand philosophy with God. You'll have to have two hands to hold what he gives you back in return. Sometimes we look for that in money. It's not always in money. Sometimes it's in health. Sometimes it's in many different areas. But God is faithful. God is faithful. Let him take care of the rest. And don't worry about it. Because worry is number four. These are things that we hold on to. We worry about things. I'm a worrier. Terry, she'll wake up in the middle of the night. Stop thinking. You're keeping me awake. I'll gnarl on things. Rah, rah, rah. What's wrong? And she'll ask, what's wrong? And I just, nothing. You know, it's just, yeah, right. You know, I struggle with this. 1 Peter 5 and 7 says, let him have all your worries and cares, for he is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. Bishop's always telling me, quit worrying about it. Quit worrying about it. Quit worrying about it. That's what I do. Sometimes in life we confuse the decision-making process and the phase with the problem-solving phase. Husbands, we're notorious for this. We'll talk with our spouses, guys that are single. Who else is single here? Gilbert, Brad, you guys, you married, single? Single, all right. Let me save you, Gilbert. All right, this is a free lesson right here. All right. When ladies tell us about problems, they don't want us to fix it. Okay? Ladies, what do you want us to do? Just listen. Brother newlywed, God, right now, give him wisdom. Just listen. That's all they want to do, right? Just listen. But we worry. Sometimes in life, we confuse the decision-making phase with a problem-solving phase. Some of you remember back in 1963 when John F. Kennedy announced publicly, we're going to put a man on the moon by the end of the decade. That was the decision. Had all the problems been solved when he made that decision? Were they all fixed? No. But he made a decision. You're a good leader. You're a good manager when you don't confuse decision-making with problem-solving. It wasn't the president's problem to fix. It was his decision to make. It was NASA's problem to fix. There's a lot of times where we try to take and get in the decision-making process and the problem-solving process. Sometimes God makes decisions and he puts the problem on us to fix. Sometimes God does that. He'll make a decision in our lives and you know what? Tomorrow I might get up and that car might not start. All right. God needs me to go meet somebody, I guess. God wants to show his glory in some other way. The Christian life is a decision followed by a process. A Christian life is a decision followed by a process. It's the same with recovery. After you're saved, it's a decision followed by a process. All we're talking about is today is the decision. Let's make a decision. Let's make a decision. The decision is to serve God. The decision is to choose Jesus. The decision is to take and give him control. One of my favorite sayings, if God's your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. If God's the co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. Get out of the driver's seat, put him in it, and follow him. Philippians 1 and 6, and I am sure that God who began the good work within you will keep right on helping you grow in his grace until his task within you is finally finished on that day when Jesus Christ returns. Amen. We are a work in progress. We're a work in progress. In World War II, the Marines had a strategy. They had lost a couple of battles, brutal battles. I forget the name of the island that they were on, and they had broke through the defenses of the Japan defenses, and they had gotten and taken the island, but the Navy was 80 miles out on the shore, and they were afraid. I don't remember the island. Some of you guys are smarter than I am about some of the history. Huh? Nope. Starts with a P, I think. But the Navy, what is it? There you go. The Navy was 80 miles offshore, and they refused to come to shore because they were worried about getting, they'd lose too many ships, and they'd lose too many sailors. And so they sat offshore and allowed all the Marines to just suffer. And great heroes, some of the stories that came out of there. But their strategy when they went back, they said, you know what? We're going to be consistent. Part of our lesson today is being consistent, consciously choosing to commit. When the Marines consciously chose to commit, they said, when we get to that beachfront, we're not giving back. We're not stepping back. And after they had some losses, after that, when they committed to it, when they made a conscious choice, once they landed on that beachfront and they were able to establish that choice and that decision of being on the beachfront, they never lost an island after that. If they could get to the beachfront, Elder, if they could become established, if they could make a decision and follow through on it, after they lost a few wars in the islands in the Pacific, once they made their mind up, my understanding is that they never lost an island after they established the beachhead. Once they committed, they made that decision during World War II. Sometimes they'd move 100 yards forward, and sometimes they'd get pushed back. Sometimes they'd win the battle, and sometimes they'd lose it. And when we take the step of letting go, what's happening is God gets a beachhead in our life. God gets established. All he needs is just a little bit. The faith of a mustard seed in your life will make all the difference. when Terry and I were living in St. Clair Shores, God was good. I don't say these things to boast or brag, but we had a pretty good life. We had a boat in the driveway, two cars in the driveway, nice home, nice double lot in St. Clair Shores. Kids were in a good school. But we made a decision one day. Are we going to move to Parma, or are we going to stay where we're at? I had applied for many jobs. Nothing had opened up. We were looking for the easy way. We were looking for the easy way. Terry had a real good job at General Motors. I had a good job in automotive. Been there 6 or 7 years at that time, I think. I've been there 9 years. And good job. 5 weeks vacation a year. 19 paid holidays. That was pretty good. I missed those days. We made a decision one night. We prayed about it. What if we just pull back? And I'll never forget Sister Terry said, you know what? There's too many souls that weigh in the balance. Too many souls. I said, baby, you're right. I said, we are absolutely doing this. After we made our mind up, the battleground of the mind, within just a couple months, the job we've been praying for opened up. Her boss came to her, and she told her boss we had to have lunch. She said, I have to have lunch one day with you this week. And her boss said, okay. And they went to lunch, and she told her boss, I've got to quit my job. I'm gonna move to the Jackson area with my husband. Her boss started weeping right there, at the table. Her boss will be at the shower on Friday night. Started weeping at the table, and she says, I had to tell you this week that I had to lay you off. Economy was taking a dump. We didn't know what we were going to do about our housing situation. And we came to Jackson, and a doctor owned a house over off of Stonewall and Badgley. And beautiful home, marble floors, just gorgeous. And I said, sir, I don't have the money to put down on this. He said, I like you. Here's the keys. Absolutely. Didn't put a dime down. He said, I like you. I don't know what it is about you. I like you. Here's the keys. God worked out every detail of everything in our lives when we made up our mind. Our mind was, I don't care what it's going to cost. I don't care. It didn't matter what we were going to do and how we were going to do it. It was going to be God first. And God said, you know what? I'll take that, and I'll give you this, and I'll give you that, and I'll give you the other. He gives you all those things. But sometimes we live in doubt, which is number 5. I'm watching the clock. I'm going to get through this real fast. I'm talking about recovering all. These are important things, because I feel in the spirit there are people that are going through these things in their lives. I'm not sure what phase you're at, which number, whether it's 1 through 5 you're at. Maybe you're all of them. I don't know. But sometimes we just have the doubt to put the control in God's hands. Matthew 17:20, he told them, because you have so little faith, I can guarantee this truth. If your faith is the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. It's not the size of your faith that matters. It's the size of your God. Some of us live life with a little tiny God. Sometimes God Almighty is second and third in your life. There's a lot of things we put priorities on in our life way ahead of God. I'm here to tell you, when you put God in your life as the top priority, without doubt, God will begin to make changes, and you'll begin to see a recovery in your life. So how do I let go? I believe this series is for this church at this time, and some of us are sitting here saying quietly in our hearts and our minds, we're thinking, yeah, But how do I do it? I want to share four things with you in closing today. First of all, accept God's sacrifice as my salvation. He's already paid the price. Too many times we feel like we've got to go through and suffer. We feel like we've got to take you've heard people say, I could never walk through the doors of a church. It would burn down. My sacrifice supersedes God's sacrifice. That's what they're saying. Let me tell you, God's sacrifice is enough. His blood covers all sin. His blood covers all sin. Acts chapter 16 and 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Amen. What a great gift of salvation that we have. Repent, change your mind, be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive his power. Remember, the word believe in the Bible means to commit. But a lot of people tell me in my lifetime, I believe on Christ. You can believe on oxygen, put a bag over your head, zip it shut. Until you apply it to your lungs, it doesn't matter what you believe. When you believe in Jesus Christ and you're committed to him and you apply him to your life, that's where salvation, believing is the first step. I believe you have to believe, but you need to apply it to your life. Number two, accept God's word as my standard for living. I've had people tell me, well, that's your interpretation of the scripture. No, that's what it says. Read it with me. You know, that's the Bible even tells us the word of God is not open to interpretation. But we've got to prove scripture with scripture. Be holy, for I am holy. Prove scripture with scripture. Accept God's word as my standard for living. 2 Timothy 3 and 16, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for the teaching teaching the faith and correcting error, for resetting the direction of a man's life and training him in good living. Heard a great message here. Like I said, I'm listening to a lot of different CDs. I don't remember who preached it and how it was preached, but I don't know. It might have been Friday night at the men's conference. But talking about, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed to be Christ-like in my life. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of these things. And we need to have that attitude. I'm not ashamed. He said, if you'll deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. He said, but if you proclaim me, he goes, oh, that I'll proclaim you. Amen. Number three, accept God's will as a goal in my life. Brother Dan, will I ever completely get to the point where I'm exceeding God's will? I don't know if that's call it in the business world, a SMART goal. Scalable, measurable, achievable, realistic, or timely. It's not a goal that I'll never, Brother Brown, I don't know that I'll ever exceed his will. But I'm going to work towards it. I'm going to work towards it. We need to accept that in our life. Accept God's will as my goal. I'm going to drive towards that. Psalms 48, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I want God's purpose in my life. Number four, accept God's power as my strength. For I can do everything God asks me to do with the help of Christ, who gives me the strength and power. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, the Living Bible says, look, I have been standing at the door, and I'm constantly knocking. If anyone hears me calling him and opens the door, I will come in fellowship with him and he with me. Real power is my willingness to accept God's power. I'm talking about letting go and allowing God to take over some areas of our lives. I'm not satisfied with just repentance. I'm thankful for forgiveness, and I'm thankful for a changed heart. Brother Brad, I want to recover all. When David came back from battle, and he stood in their camp, and all the men gathered around weeping because their women and children had been stolen away from them. He could have just said, guys, we need to just thank God that our lives weren't taken too. But he wasn't satisfied with just being alive himself. So he went in and he took something very special, the ephod. And Brother Doug, we skip over that pretty fast, but what that ephod was, every one of those stones represented a family. Every one of those stones represented somebody else. He said, you know what, I need to put that burden on my heart and that weight on my shoulders. And when he went in and prayed, what he heard from the Lord was, when he said, shall I recover all? And the response was, yay, go recover all. We need to have that mindset. You know what, I'm willing to let go of these things. I don't want to live with the fear. I don't want to live with the worry. I don't want to live with the guilt. I don't want to live with the shame. Sister Smedley, I want to live for Jesus Christ. And I want to let go. I'm going to seek those things, God. I'm going to seek you. Stand with me if you would tonight as we get ready to dismiss with a word of prayer. Real power, real willpower is my ability to accept God's power. Real power. I want real power in my life. I want real liberty. I want real freedom. Amen. You guys are quiet tonight. Amen. Elder Brown, I'm going to ask you to come. Dismiss us with a word of prayer. Make any comments you'd like to. God bless you tonight. Listen, we have the ability to choose God in our lives. Choose God. Start making that decision. Get it settled in your heart. Consciously choose and commit to Jesus. Amen.
Lord, we love you. Thank you, God, for what we've learned tonight. May we apply it to our hearts and our lives, God, to be better for you, Lord Jesus. It's our desire as we press towards the mark, the high calling in you, Jesus. We ask you, God, to bring us back at the appointed time for these scheduled events that would have love for you in our hearts every day and keep you first in our lives. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.